All right, so let's pray, and then we'll just kind of dive into it. God, we love you so much. Thank you that you are the God of peace. Thank you that you sent us the Prince of Peace. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and offering peace and healing and reconciliation, that you break down those barriers, those walls that create so much tension. They create tension within us. And of course, that spills over out of us into tension with others. It makes tension between groups. It even makes tensions between nations. But Father, we thank you, Jesus, that you are the one that provides so much peace. And, you know, I know we're all just constantly battling. Some of us are a little bit more in touch with the peace you give than others of us. But I do pray that this is a kind of a month of healing, a month of sort of recognition of wherever we need to find peace, a month of sort of transformation or change or maybe challenge, but that we can come out of this month sort of certainly better understanding peace. And God, I pray that better able to extend peace as well. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for our time. Please be with me, the words I'm going to share. Take everything out that doesn't need to be there. God, comfort those that need to be comforted. And God, make uncomfortable any of us that need to be made uncomfortable. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. We're talking about peace and relationships. We're going to start in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. I'm going to dive right in. I told Jeff I have a lot of verses today that I'm going to reference and we're going to read. But hopefully we'll be able to keep up here. Amen? Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, we'll start there. Kind of the theme of this. Thank you, Jeff. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with just the people you like. Just the people who are kind of like in your family. Just live at the people that are kind of close to your age. You know what I mean? Just live at people, you know, peace with the people that are, you know, just the guys. We got to be at peace with the guys, and the gals got to be at peace with the gals. No, live at peace with everyone. What a challenge, right? What a challenge to live at peace with everyone. Everyone. Strive to maintain peace in all of your relationships. That doesn't mean avoiding conflict. It means actually sometimes having some tough conversations, right? But do whatever it takes. Take responsibility for your part of creating harmony in all relationships. I have a responsibility to be in harmony with everyone I relate to as I go about. As I'm driving along the road, I'm in relation to a bunch of other people that are driving. Sometimes they disturb my peace. Something happens once you get past Skinker and you're going toward the city. It becomes like, I don't know, video game driving. You know what I'm saying? So, I mean, it is high speed, passing on the right, dipping in front of you. It's all happening. And it's interesting, okay? And it could disturb your peace, but I got to be at a harmony with all of those folks. You go, well, I don't even hear you. But the Lord hears me, amen? Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. The Bible says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Amen.
Amen. Come on, Ben.
We're called to forgive others just as the Lord has forgiven us. Sort of reconciliation. It goes hand in hand with forgiveness, and as it restores broken relationships and reflects the very love of Jesus, amen? True peace always involves letting go of bitterness, letting go of the tensions, letting go of the things that we can't control anyway, all right? Making amends whenever possible. You know that saying, I probably quoted it before, bitterness is the poison we drink hoping someone else will die. You know what I mean? We're drinking it, we're hoping it's going to kill them, but do you know what it's actually doing? It is hurting us, right? Yep. living at peace with others, it's not only a command, I believe it's a calling as well. I think it's what God calls us. So he commands us to do it, but he's like, I'm calling you to be these agents of peace in the world. It needs it so desperately. And then Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Forgiveness is essential for peace. We are, you know, early Christians are called, they're encouraged to embody these virtues of peace and kindness and compassion and forgiveness in a world marked by division, a world marked by all kind of conflict. These qualities were essential to building a godly, peaceful community. That's what it takes. It takes us practicing this every day. And trust me, you're going to leave here today. In fact, maybe before you leave, you're going to have an opportunity to practice, you know, being at peace. But even if it doesn't happen here, even if we all act good at church and we leave here and we're in a good place, trust me, at some point during the day, you know, you're going to have a chance to practice peace. Amen. Yeah. And I think that's what it is. We're practicing being peaceful. Amen. All right. Maybe not have it down yet, but we got to practice it. You know, all of us have been betrayed by someone close to us. You face a situation, or maybe two or three or multiple, where someone close to you has hurt you. They betrayed our trust. They crushed our dream. They robbed us of our hope. Okay? And healing can seem sort of impossible, right? False accusations and injustice. Perhaps some of us were struggling with injustice, false accusations, or mistreatment. Maybe toward us, maybe toward someone else we know, maybe toward a group of people. And we have a hard time forgiving or being at peace. I had a situation this week. See, God always gives you a chance to practice. Had a situation this week that happened. It just seemed pretty benign and just seemed like it was a nothing burger, right? Nothing was going to go down. And then all of a sudden I get an email with no questions. You know, that email you get from someone saying, you can't do that. I'm going, I didn't do that. What, you didn't ask me what I did. It was just an email. You can't do that. I'm like, I'm not going to get into the details. I'm going, but... So I'm immediately like, I don't even know how to respond to this email because I didn't do the thing that you're saying I did. And I'm thinking all kinds of things. Don't you have a question for me? Fortunately, this person called me and I was able to say, yeah, that did not happen. That just didn't happen. I don't know where that came from. And it's typical. Such and such told me that this happened. Oh, I see. Yeah. And such and such told them something that someone else told them. You know how that works, you know? Yeah. So they told me this because they heard this from that person. And so by the time you get it, you're going to send me an email and said it happened. You know what I mean? It may have happened. It may not have happened. But don't you think a little curiosity goes a long way?
Yeah.
So I'm being accused of something that I did not do. And so I'm feeling some kind of way, you know? But I'm doing these devotionals on peace, and I'm getting text messages every morning on peace, and I can meditate, and I just went, okay, you just got to chill out. Don't go there, you know? I wanted to start discipling the person and just saying, okay, you know, like, okay, do you need to be curious? You know, I'm going to want to start training them on how, but I'm thinking that's not going to go anywhere. But I'm stirred up a little bit. I go to bed a little stirred up. I wake up 4 a.m., can't sleep, get up, and... get some stuff done, productive, and got a funeral that week, and I'm worked up a little bit, feeling like I've been treated wrong. No, it's not that big of a deal at the end of the day, but you know how it is. It don't have to be a big deal. It just has to be, just has to disturb your peace.
Yeah. All right, then.
And it's amazing. I had a follow-up conversation with a person where they did not apologize, but they, you can tell, came over to the side of, oh, I think I might have misrepresented what happened. Didn't apologize, though. So I just said, oh, I forgive you. And I forgive the person that said it. And I said, I'm praying for him.
All right, then.
That's all I had, okay? But even hanging up, I still felt like, I can't believe, you know. You know how we get, amen?
Yeah. Even inside.
Some of us face deep-seated family issues, perhaps. Maybe our family dynamics, they're not peaceful. I'm not talking about your immediate family. Maybe this is a relative or something. You know, you don't even drive on the street they live on anymore because they upset you. You know what I'm saying? But it's one of those situations where humility is lost, communication is broken, and even a desire to forgive and have peace, that's gone. Maybe you have a situation where you're just facing hardships, overwhelming difficulties, challenges of life. Maybe they're health related. Maybe they're related to a recent death or some other frustration, and you're tied in knots over it and frustrated about it. And maybe you're even a little angry with God. You don't know where to place it. You can't really find an individual to be mad at, but it's really God. I'm not at peace with God over what happened. I'm not at peace over my health situation or what's going on or my aging process. You know, it seems unfair. Maybe for some of us, we've become rather accomplished in life, okay? We've done really well in our life, and so now we're just sort of over it. You know, you get to a point where the situation, I'm over it. I'm done with them. I'm not going to work out anything. I'm just not going to talk to them. I'm going to ignore them. I'm above it. I'm taking the high road, we say, right? Taking the high road, I'm just not going to associate with that person anymore. They're dead to me. You know what I mean? I don't even see them anymore. They don't even exist. FYI, that is not forgiveness. And it's not real peace. Because in that is that, but if they say one more thing, you know what I mean? That's there. So you know it's not real. I'm over them unless they do this. Then I'll just rip their throat out. You know what I'm saying? I don't need them anyway. Maybe our success has made us proud. Maybe we're too proud to associate with that low level of nonsense, right? But forgiveness and reconciliation, we are called as disciples to forgive. We're called to be that ministry of reconciliation. And man, do I have a story for you. We're going to look at Joseph in the book of Genesis. You know Joseph, the guy with the coat. Amen. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 37. Now, I'm not going to read all of this. Joseph's story takes up about 93 years. Okay. And a total of 93 years. He died when he was 110. He was actually enslaved at the age of 17. Okay, so for 93 years, Joseph was sort of going at it, you know. Those last few years were very successful for him. But much of his life, a good chunk of his life, especially those formative years of his life, were full of chaos. So in Genesis 37, we're not going to read it. I'm just going to share with you. We're going to read some parts. But in Genesis chapter 37, Joseph's life, early life, God gives him a dream. God gives him a dream, and his father gives him a coat, okay? And it causes some problems in the family. It's all kind of issues of, it's family drama, of favoritism and things like that. And there's a lot here that Jacob does that you just don't need to repeat, amen? I mean, like, how are you just going to give one kid a coat and leave the other brothers out, you know? But anyway, that's a whole nother story, okay? But God gives him a dream. And these dreams he has, you know, he has a dream about how he's going to be in great power. And he's a young man. He doesn't really understand it all, but he's pretty excited about the dreams that God has for him. God has plans to prosper him, to give you hope and to give you future. He doesn't fully understand it, but it's kind of exciting as a young man. You know, like when I was a young man, I'm going to the NFL. It was a dream. I'm going to make it. I'm going to be Billy White Shoes Johnson was my hero. And he would do these touchdowns. That's going to be me on Sunday, you know. Realistic or not, but I had a dream. You know what I'm saying? Joseph had a dream. But his brothers were envious of him. They were envious of his coat. They're also envious of the dreams because the dreams were about them standing around him and them all bowing down to him. And they go, how are you the young? We're not going to bow down to you. We're going to teach you to bow down to us, is what they said. So let's go to chapter 37 of Genesis, verse 18 through 28. All right, you with me? We know this story, but it's a good reminder. Okay, thank you, Jeff. But they saw him. Now, this is, you know, he goes down to look for his brothers. His brothers are taking the sheep out grazing. So it's probably springtime-ish, maybe going into summer. Okay. And so his brothers saw him in a distance. And before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. This is his brothers. Not like stepbrothers. These were his brothers. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into the cistern, these cisterns, and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Well, nothing, I guess, you know. So when Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness. But don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and to take him back to his father. So Joseph came to his brothers. They stripped him of his robe, the ornament robe he was wearing, ornate robe, sorry. And they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty, so there was no water in it. That must have been painful. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother. Oh, that's so kind. Our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. So the Midianite merchants came by. His brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Oh, we're going to have communion now. What a crazy story, right? Well, you know this story, right? They take him to Egypt. Egypt's, I don't know, from this point, maybe 200-300 miles away. It's going to take about 15 to 25 days to get there. It's hot, no air-conditioned units, you know. So you've been slow. I mean, imagine the trauma. Your brothers throw you in and say, hey, dude, we're going to pull you out. Thanks, man. That wasn't funny. You know what I mean? Thank you. Pull me out. Yeah, we got you, bro. We're going to take you out. Bye-bye. You know what I mean? Like, you're like, what? Kind of unfair. Can I get it? This ain't right. It's not right. That ain't right. It ain't right at all. Sold into slavery at the age of 17 years old. Gone. Off to a distant land. It's not just sold into slavery, but your brothers did it. Your brothers did it. Like, can I at least get my coat though, bro? Your brothers do it to you. So he ends up at Potiphar's house. Potiphar's house. Let's go to chapter 39, verse 1 through 6.
Come on, Ben.
I mean, I can't begin to imagine the pain. I can't begin to imagine the tears I would be shedding. The feeling of hopelessness. The feeling of lostness. The feeling of just, I mean, bitterness. but also just a sense of desperation and loneliness. I mean, I don't care how nice the Ishmaelites were to you on that trip. Like, hey, we're going to give you some ice cream. We're going to be nice to you. Still, okay? Like, this is not a good trip. You know what I'm saying? This is not a good thing. You've sold me into slavery. And who knows how he was treated. 1-6 of chapter 39. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, a captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Wow. Sounds like this guy's landed on his feet. I mean, after all of the drama, he's landed on his feet. You know, he's like, hey, I'm taking some step forward in life. Life seems to be getting a little bit better for me, right? We know what happens next. It's like 2 steps forward and what, 10 back feels like sometimes, right?
Yeah.
And these are the things can frustrate us. And they certainly can break our peace. Amen?
Yeah.
He ends up getting in prison because Potiphar's wife thinks he's handsome. She's got her eye on him, and so she tries to seduce him. But when he won't take her advances, at least after the second time he won't accept, she grabs him, tries to grab him and force him to have sex with her, whatever she wanted him to do. We'll just assume it was sex, okay? So she tries, but he runs out, and he leaves part of his cloak. The poor guy in his clothes, man, that's a bummer. Because he's just trying to get away from her. And she... now afraid, if he tells his version first, this could be a problem. I ain't going to tell my version first. So she tells Potiphar, hey, look what he tried to do. You bring this Egyptian in here, he tries to do this to me. Potiphar's ticked off, as any man would be. What did you do to my wife? Throws him in prison. So there he is in prison. A young man. Hey, I thought things were looking up for me in life, and now I'm being treated badly again. Can I get it? This ain't right. This ain't right. This ain't right. This ain't right. He's in prison. This is wrong. But in prison, he's there with the cupbearer and the baker, and they have a dream. They both have dreams, and they don't know what they mean. And God has given Joseph the ability, the blessing, the ability to interpret dreams. So he interprets the dream of the cupbearer. Basically, he's going to be restored and once again giving drink to Pharaoh. And the baker goes, oh, that sounds favorable. Hey, what's my dream about? I can't believe it. Joseph goes, yeah, it's not going to work out so well for you. I can't imagine a fight didn't break out over that. You know what I'm saying? In prison? Like, what do you mean? You better change that dream up, dude. Sure enough, the baker does die. And his flesh is eaten by the birds. But Joseph asks the cupbearer, hey, when you get there, remember me, dude. Because you remember, I'm in here falsely accused. And so just remember me. Cupbearer forgot about him. Cupbearer's living his best life. 2 years later. SpongeBob would say. 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. And the cupbearer goes, oh, man, yeah, there's this guy. He's in prison. He might be able to interpret this for you. Forgot about him. And so they bring him. And he interprets Pharaoh's dream. And it's a dream about this famine that's going to come, right? And everything seems to be... like Joseph goes, hey, there's going to be a famine, so you better get stuff in order. And Pharaoh goes, okay, I want to put you in charge of everything. Like, what? And Joseph becomes the top dog in Egypt. Isn't that amazing? He rises to power. In chapter 41, verse 39 and 40. So then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Pretty amazing, right? God is fulfilling a dream for Joseph. But there's still this matter of how he was treated and how he got there. You know, sometimes God does things in our lives, or he allows things to happen in our lives, and they happen, honestly, they're not happening to us, but they're happening for us.
All right, come on, Ben.
I think sometimes we honestly, you know, we actually believe that we're entitled to a pain, frustration-free, trouble-free life. And so when trouble comes our way, it's all happening to us. Nothing's happening for us. It's all to me. It's all against me. Like God can't be in this. There's no way God's in this. God can't be doing anything with this or through this, because God would make my life comfortable and perfect all the time, because that is what I deserve. I really do deserve a pretty good life.
Come on, Ben.
I mean, I'm an American. I mean, I worked hard. I went to school, did my homework, didn't cheat, did what I was supposed to do. My life shouldn't be hard. Should be pretty good. I mean, I want some difficulties, but can I pick from the menu of the difficulties I want? I want to pick them. I was telling this to a parent recently. You know, the child is going through some stuff, and there's trouble, and the child's just going through childish things. And I said, hey, we don't get to pick the sin they get to go through. If we did, which one were you going to pick? We don't get to pick their sin, and they're going to go through things. And as they're going through it, by all means, do not jump out in front of God. Don't try to get in front of God, because then you have to deal with you and then deal with your child. Amen? God blesses Joseph. But here's what's really remarkable in chapter 45, verse 1 through 8. We know this story well. His brothers, because of the famine, father sends them up to Egypt. Go up there and get some grain. There's haircuts and school supplies. It's everything you need up there, okay? Go up there and get what we need and come back so we can take care of our famine, right? And so the boys go up. And then he sends them back. And then they go up again. And here's what's amazing in verse 45. It says, then Joseph could no longer control himself as he has his brothers in the room. And they don't recognize him. They can't identify him because they haven't seen him in a long time. He's probably 44 years old, roughly now. Haven't seen him since he was 17. And so, and he is, you know, a bigger, stronger man, probably dressed in all the, you know, the outfit of a Pharaoh's second in command, if you will. And they have no, I mean, that's the last thing you'll be thinking. You know, the brother that we threw and sold into slavery, he is now running everything. He's president of the United States. Going, that's not how we thought this was going to end, right? Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Like, Joseph's crying. Something's going on. Joseph said to his brother, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? She tried to take in how you're going to answer that question. Wait a second. Wait, what did you just say again? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God.
All right.
Man, how you respond to such great injustice, such a lack of dignity, such pain, such trauma. How do you respond to any of that in a righteous way? Unless you have God.
Right.
If you have God, you can look at life's challenges. It's not perfect. I'm sure there were moments when Joseph felt sorry for himself. I'm sure. We're only getting part of it. Maybe there were moments when he was down, he was hurting, and he felt sorry for himself. And I'm sure he has shed a lot of tears and probably had a lot of frustration, a lot of angst. But in the end, he said, this wasn't about you. I love that he says to him, he says, don't even be angry with yourselves. Because he knows how we are. Like, I blew it. I'm stupid. I'm so sorry. I'm such a stupid person. No. Yeah. Don't be down on yourself. Yeah. This is not about you. Yeah. What do you mean it's not about us? I remember we were the one that took you and threw you in, but that wasn't about you.
All right. Come on, Ben.
That was God. God was preparing me for something. God sent me ahead of you. God gave me a dream, and that dream, well, it comes at a cost. But he gave me a dream, and it comes at a cost. And I tell you, brothers, this, I forgive you. I love you. And I go get my family. Go get my father. Bring him here. And amazing things would happen. You know, this is the only way to respond to whatever difficulties come our way in life. It's the only way we can respond when we feel betrayed. It's the only way we can respond when we feel like we've been falsely accused or some injustice has taken place in our lives and the lives of people we love or the lives of a community of people that we care about or a community of people you don't care about. But this is the only way we can respond. It's the only way we can respond to the challenge and conflict and the tensions in our families. The only way we can respond to the hardships that we face, whether they're health-related or whatever's going on in life, maybe just whatever we feel like, I'm just not getting a fair shake here in life, God. Why can't you break loose or do something or loose these chains or make it easier or make it better when God doesn't seem to be doing it the way I want it, when I want it? The only way to respond is this must be something from God and for me. It's the only way to respond. I mean, Joseph could have been proud. I'm over y'all. I'm big time now. Look at me now, baby. I literally am the man. Could have been arrogant. Could have been proud. No. He humbles himself to his brothers. He forgives. And he reconciles. He is an example. I'll close out with a few verses from the King in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. Jesus says this about forgiveness. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Wow. All right.
We can have peace, find peace in this verse. Jesus taught that our willingness to forgive others is directly connected to God's willingness to forgive us.
All right. Yes, sir.
I need to hear that. The people we're not willing to forgive, that's coming back on us. We not only have a calling and a command. Guys, we can't be forgiven if we don't forgive.
All right.
I got Bible on that. I didn't make that up. Amen. Jesus said that. Jesus taught that we have to forgive. It's a commandment that reflects the grace and the mercy of God Almighty. God is so gracious and so merciful, and he forgives. He forgives our sins. He forgives the acts we've committed against him, and he expects us to do the same. Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22. Forgiveness, it even should be sort of limitless. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Forgiveness should be abundant. We should be willing to dish out a lot of it. We're going to have to dish out a lot of it. And we're going to have to be forgiven a lot in life. A community of forgiveness and grace and mercy. That is where Jesus resides. Amen. But it's not just even how we treat each other. We got to practice this, amen?
Yeah.
We got to practice this in the world because we can't just go out and go, I ain't forgiving my uncle and my nephew, but hey, church member, oh my gosh, I love you. That's not real. I'm not going to forgive my boss that fired me, but I'm going to be nice to the people at church. Guess what? That stuff starts seeping out of your heart, amen?
Yeah. All right.
You're not fooling God.
That's right.
He knows your heart, amen?
That's
right. So we have to be people that this is just who we are. We have a posture of grace and mercy and forgiveness, and we're just not going to hold on to it, and we're going to talk it through. We're not going to avoid conflict. We're going to have those tough conversations, amen?
Amen.
But we're going to be limitless. I'll forgive you one more time, and then that's it. Nope, that's not Jesus. It's not Christianity, amen?
Yeah.
It's not even I'll forgive you if you will jump through this hoop and that hoop and then don't do it again. And then that's not forgiveness. It's not how Jesus forgives. Amen?
Amen.
The unmerciful servant, chapter Matthew 18, verse 23 to 35. In this parable, Jesus tells of a servant who, after being forgiven massive debt by his master, refuses to forgive a fellow servant who owes him a smaller amount. So the master, when he heard it, revokes his forgiveness and punishes the unforgiven servant. And Jesus says, this is how we will be treated. And forgiveness is important. A couple more. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. The Bible says, do not judge or you will be judged. Something we all like to say. Don't judge me, right? But it says, do not condemn and you will not be condemned. And look what it says next. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus links forgiveness to a broader attitude of grace and mercy. Just as we desire to receive forgiveness and mercy, we must extend the same to others. And so judgment at the end of the day is, frankly, it's a lack of forgiveness. Forgiveness is over. That's what it is. So when you say, don't judge me, I mean, are you really being judged? You know what I mean? But a lack of forgiveness is what it is. See, when the Lord finally judges, forgiveness is over. It's over. That's what judgment means, okay?
Yeah.
Luke 22, verse 34. While on the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Even while being crucified, Jesus is doing something that he calls us to do. He's still, as he's being crucified, he's going, I forgive. In fact, this must happen so that you can be reconciled to God. It's part of a bigger plan. And lastly, Matthew 6:12. Jesus leaves us a prayer. And forgive us our debts. As we forgive those, forgive our debtors. I need you to think about that prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We've prayed that prayer. Lord, forgive my debts as I forgive others. We're basically saying, forgive me the way I forgive others. And Jesus says, thanks for that prayer. You're not very forgiving.
All right.
Brothers and sisters, I believe this is the key to being people of peace. It's the key to really dealing with our own internal stuff. I tell you, if we hold on to bitterness and frustration, and I'm sure there are isolated incidents out there, but I've tried. That's why it says, as far as it depends on you,
amen.
Be at peace
yeah.
with everyone. Everyone. We have this calling. We have this challenge. We have this charge. We have examples in the Bible of a guy like Joseph who did it, but we have Jesus, who's the ultimate example of it. Church, I know, I'm confident, I believe that we can have strong, lasting relationships because we're called to be that ministry of reconciliation. We actually have to be the ones that are bringing people in to this place of peace with Jesus, but we have to exemplify that ourselves. So as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. God bless.
Amen.